19, if you would. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, as we come into your presence again this morning, we pray that as we open the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to grab a hold of the message this morning and help us to take and apply it to our lives as well. We thank you for this blessed book that you've given to us that means so much to our hearts and our lives. We thank you that you've not left us to flounder around on our own and guess what we're supposed to do, but you've given us a roadmap through life, and we certainly appreciate that. And we pray that this morning you'd help us to have open eyes, open minds, open ears, and an open heart to the truth of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me begin by making this statement. The world in which we live is full of foolish people. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I was thinking about foolish people this week, and I was reminded of the story of this terrible explosion that occurred in a gunpowder factory. And once the mess was all cleared up, an inquiry began. And one of the few survivors was called upon to make a statement. The investigator said, "Okay, Mr. Simpson, you were near the scene. What happened?" He said, "Well, it's like this." He said, "Old Charlie Higgins was in the mixing room, and I saw him take a cigarette out of his pocket and light up." "Well," said, and the investigator, he was totally shocked, just in horror. He says, "He was smoking in the mixing room? How long had he been with the company?" Said, "About 20 years. The investigator said, "20 years in the company? And then he goes and he strikes a match in the mixing room? I'd have thought that would have been the last thing you would have done." To which Mr. Simpson replied, "It was. It was." Well, to me, it seems pretty silly, pretty foolish, right, to light a match in the mixing room of a gunpowder factory. I also think this. I think of the very foolish man who was always accusing his wife of not doing anything while he was hard at work each day. So he came home from work one day and he found total mayhem. The three children are outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. Empty food boxes and wrappers were strewn across the yard. When he went inside, the mess was even worse. In the living room, the TV was loudly blaring on a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and clothes. And in the kitchen, dishes filled the sink, cereal had been spilled on the counter, dog food was spilled on the floor, a broken glass was under the table, and a pile of sand was spread by the back door. And he quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over more piles of clothes and toys to look for his wife. I mean, he was becoming worried that she might be ill or that something serious had happened. And he found her in the bedroom, still curled up in the bed in her pajamas, reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. And he looked at her kind of bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" And she smiled and answered, "You know how every day when you come home from work, you ask me, what do I do all day?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Well, today I decided to show you what I do all day." Well, you know, I got to thinking about that. If you're a man who has the privilege of having a stay-at-home wife, I understand in our day and age that's not always possible. But if you're like me, you got five children, and you have a wife who stays home all day, the last thing you ever want to do is accuse her of doing nothing. I will tell you this, that man is lucky she just set an example. He's lucky he did not get a frying pan upside the head, right? Accusing his wife of not doing anything all day. But I want you to know this. The truth is, there are a lot of foolish people that you'll find on this earth. But the most foolish of all is the man or woman who claims to be an atheist. Now, there are people who claim they're atheists, but I can tell you this. There is no such thing as a true atheist. Because for a person to be a true atheist, that person would have to be able to say, "I know everything. There's not anything I don't know, and I know there is no God. Now, I've met a few people who talk that way, but you know, and I know, that no one knows everything. And since no one can support that claim of knowing anything with any facts, there can be no true atheist. And as far as I'm concerned, the biggest fool on this earth is the man who can look at this wonderful creation in which we live and then say there is no God. I want you to look here at Psalm 19, the first six verses. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The heavens, God's creation, shows his glory. Now, you might say, "Pastor, it doesn't sound very nice of you to say that someone who doesn't believe in God is a fool." But I want you to understand this. It's not me who says that. I'm just the messenger boy. And so if you got a problem with it, you take it up with the person who said it, because God himself says in Psalm 14:1, "A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." God says that. I'm not making this stuff up. And because of the wonders of creation, which should provide ample evidence of his existence, God doesn't even try to prove his existence in the Bible. He simply starts off by saying in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." And why doesn't God prove his existence? Well, it's because God has no beginning, right? We who are created can prove our existence because we were born at a certain time in a certain place, and the doctor and the nurses and our parents can testify to that fact. But God has no beginning. He has always created. God just assumes that a man who lives in a creation like ours is naturally going to be smart enough to understand that there is a creator. I mean, when you have a watch, you have to have a watchmaker. When you have a car, you have to have a car maker. Well, when you have a creation, you have to have a creator. And I want to go on record again stating that the biggest fool on the earth is the man or woman who will state there is no God. But again, as I said, there is no such thing as a true atheist. So, you know, he might want to believe that there is no God that he has to answer to someday, but he's only trying to fool himself. Now, you might say, "Well, preacher, there are lots of very smart and educated people with PhDs that don't believe there's a God." And my answer to that is this: so what? So what? You know what? This is America. You can go ahead and be wrong if you want to, right? And but I guarantee you this, they will regret that choice one day. They will regret that choice one day. Listen, a man, you know, might be smart in one thing and might not be so smart in another. For example, I consider myself to be reasonably smart in some things, but when it comes to cars, I have no clue. None. If my car breaks down somewhere, I can raise the hood, but that's as far as I can go. I mean, I have no idea how to fix it. I can poke around in the engine and make you think I know something about cars, but I'm only fooling you and fooling myself, because I don't know a thing about cars. Now, I can drive one, and I have learned how to check the fluids. I can check the oil and put oil in. I can check the power steering fluid, the transmission fluid, the brake fluid. I can check the windshield washer fluid. I can do those kind of things. And I can even change a tire. And I've discovered that changing tires is very easy. All you do is this, 1-800-AAA-HELP, and that's how you change a tire, right? And it's not that difficult. But other than that, I mean, I have no idea what to do with cars. And there are many men and women who are smart in some things, but when it comes to what the Bible teaches about God, they are totally ignorant. Totally ignorant. Now, it is important that unbelievers come to know that there is a creator. We believe that with all of our heart, that it's important for them to come to know that. That's the basis of evangelism and missions. But it is also equally important that we as believers come to know what kind of creator he is. It's important that the unbeliever comes to know there is a creator, but it's important for us to come to know what kind of creator he is. And as you read through the scriptures, you find that much of the Bible is about the kind of God he is. And in today's sermon, and for the next few Sunday morning sermons, I want to tell you about the kind of God we Christians serve. And in this sermon, I want to teach you this. I want to teach you that God is omniscient. Omniscient. Now, what does that mean? It simply means he knows everything. He knows everything. God is not limited. God can, he sees all, God knows all. You know, we marvel today over the meteorologist who can tell us what the weather will be like 2 days from now, right? He can look at the conditions, he can look at charts, he can look at radar, and based on those things, he can make a prediction about how the weather will be 2 days from now. But this wonderful, omniscient God that we serve, without an almanac, without any kind of scientific equipment, can tell us what the weather will be like a million years from now on that particular day. He just is all-knowing. In theology, the doctrine of God's omniscience means that God knows all things, past, present, and future. For example, he never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions. And he knows how everything is fit together. I remember hearing an old preacher one time ask this question. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? It's true. It's true, right? And it's absolutely amazing. What an amazing and awesome God we serve. He knows everything about us and around us. Arthur W. Pink, in one of his books, puts it this way. He says, though he be invisible to us, we are not so to him. He's invisible to us, but we are not so to him. And he is with us 7 days a week. Every week of the year, he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many years ago, there was a little 8-year-old boy named Johnny Sylvester who was kicked in the head by a horse. And the doctor was fearful that he might not make it. Well, during this time, with Johnny being so sick, he asked his father, he said, you know, I wish I could see Babe Ruth hit a home run before I die. Well, they weren't sure if he was going to make it, and they certainly weren't going to send him to a ball game as sick as he was. So a telegram was sent off to the New York Yankees in St. Louis, where they were playing the Cardinals in the 1926 World Series. And a few days later, Johnny received autographed balls from both the Yankees and the Cardinals, including one that Babe Ruth had inscribed with these words, I'll hit a home run for you in Wednesday's game. Well, little Johnny watched Wednesday's game, and sure enough, not only did Babe Ruth hit one home run in that game, he hit three home runs in that game. And the doctors called the effect that that had on the boy's condition an absolute miracle. Well, several months later, during spring training, an uncle of that boy approached Babe Ruth and thanked him profusely, and Babe Ruth smiled and said, "You're very welcome." But after the uncle left, Babe Ruth turned to the reporters who were standing around and asked, "Who in the world is Johnny Sylvester?" He had totally forgotten that little boy. Well, I tell you that story to say this. Aren't you glad that God doesn't forget who we are? Aren't you glad? And by the way, Johnny Sylvester lived to be 74 years old, so he did very well after that. But I guess the point this morning is that there are very few doctrines that are taught any clearer in the Scriptures than the doctrine of God's omniscience. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." He is a God of knowledge. Well, what is it that he knows if he's a God of knowledge? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "God knoweth all things." All things. There is no limit to what he knows. In Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Infinite. He watches over us 24 hours a day, and there is not anything about us that he does not know. Not anything. And it's funny how many people go through life trying to cover up their flaws because they certainly don't want everyone to know, you know, their thoughts, their deeds, their motives. Their fear is that they would have no friends. But let me share with you why I love this omniscient God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll begin in verse 1. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." And so David was saying something like this: God, you know me completely. You've made a detailed inquiry into my life. You know all of my deeds, all of my words, all of my thoughts, and you know not only what I've done, you know why I did it. You know all. And it's true. It's true of all of us. He knows all about us. And yet, he loved us enough to send his son to Calvary to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. What an awesome God we serve. Now, I think that most of us understand this truth about God. We really do. But a lot of us are operating on two levels in relation to this truth. One, we understand intellectually that God knows everything about us on a day-to-day level. But secondly, we live as if we can keep secrets from God. And we may try to hide these things from God for the same reason we try to hide them from each other. We're afraid that if God really knows us, he will no longer love us. You see, as sinners, it's hard for us to comprehend that God can know the truth about us, and I mean the real truth, and accept us anyway. But it's true. Here in Psalm 139:1, it states that God knows us because he searches us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word that's translated search there means to examine carefully or to explore. This can even apply to a burglar who is searching for some valuable possessions. The word carries with it the idea of digging and of scouring. David is in writing this, is saying that God knows him penetratingly because he has scoured and ransacked every detail of his life because he has carefully examined us. He knows us. But you see, in verse 6, as David ponders the fact that God knows him completely, he's like blown away. Look at this. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He says he can't even begin to understand, much less describe, the depths of God's personal knowledge. If I could put that in my own words, it would basically be this. God's knowledge is wonderful, it is amazing, and it is way too much for my little pea-sized brain to ever understand or imagine. God truly is an awesome God. See, the worst thing that could ever happen to us as Christians would be for God to stop loving us. But the truth is, if you are a believer in Christ, that is never going to happen. That is never going to happen. One more passage of scripture over in the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8. And you get to Romans chapter 8, look at the last two verses of the chapter. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us with an everlasting love. God does exist, and God is omniscient. He knows us, yet he loves us. And let me tell you this, if you have never done so before, you, this morning, can experience that everlasting love in a personal way in your life, by placing your faith and your trust in the Christ who shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again for you. God loved you enough to send his Son to be your Savior. Send him to die for you on the cross so you could be forgiven. Send him to rise again 3 days later, so that you could have everlasting life. And when you call out to him and you put your trust in him, you become a child of God. And I can tell you this, when you take that step of faith, you will experience the love of God like you have never experienced it before. If you'll just take that step of faith. Oh yes, he knows you. He knows all about you. But he still wants you to be part of his family. And all that's required of you is to call out to him and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning and for this opportunity we've had to look into.